In our progress through the book of Ephesians, we have come to chapter 3. I've entitled this first section, The Mystery of the Church. Now, a mystery in Scripture is not something that we have in our secular world. A mystery there is just something you can't understand. This mystery of the church is something that can be understood, but it's an astounding thing, something so profound, so divine, that even when you hear all the facts, you stand back in amazement at what God has done. Now, Paul was granted the privilege of revealing the mystery of the church. Israel had been God's people in all the preceding ages. And now, there's a change. Instead of just one nation, there's going to be a whole people drawn from all the nations on the face of the earth. And that is going to be God's people. It was something that the Jews in the Old Testament never dreamt of. They were the chosen people. And the Gentiles, why, they were steeped in sin. They were unclean. And now God has opened up the fountains of cleansing for all who will believe. And the church, in the mystery of His providence, has become His people, drawn from all nations and peoples, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and before Him, a holy, sacred people. Now that's an astonishing thing. The prophets saw glimmers of this in the Old Testament. They prophesied that God would reach the Gentiles. They had no idea how. But now it falls to Paul to unfold this splendid doctrine and to show us the mystery of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and the first 7 verses, I see the revelation of the mystery. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now let's pause there. That is a mouthful. When Paul says in the first verse, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, he is making known something that we know from church history, that he was imprisoned, and he spent years in prison for the gospel's sake. He had done nothing wrong. He was not a lawbreaker, but he was the proclaimer of God's truth. And the devil doesn't like people like that. The world doesn't appreciate them either. So oftentimes, God's people run into trouble, attacks by the world, government, and other organizations. And Paul, there was no more innocent individual on the face of the earth than Paul. He harmed no one. He went around doing good, preaching the truth. But here he finds himself imprisoned. And so he speaks the truth when he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, absorb that. He does not say the prisoner of Rome. No, he was not enslaved by Rome. They couldn't do that. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He had come to the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and he was devoted to him. Whatever the Lord Jesus wanted, Paul wanted. And at this time in his life, the Lord Jesus wanted him to be a prisoner. Now that's a remarkable perception of God's providence. one that I'm afraid we don't all come to easily. When we run into hardship, when we face persecution, we tend to wallow in self-pity. Oh, poor me. That was not Paul's thought at all. He was in this trouble because it was the will of Jesus Christ, his Lord. And he had perfect peace in the matter. And that's a challenge to us all. When we run into difficulties, we tend to not look at it that way, and we ought to. Because things don't happen by accident, ever. In the believer's life, they happen by the providential leading of God. He brings events into our lives. Sometimes we would rather not face them. Sometimes we would just as soon get along without some things. But he brings them in anyway. And oftentimes we're kind of disturbed by it. Paul was not disturbed by the fact that he was in prison. It was God's providential leading. God put him there. Now, of course, the Roman authorities were instruments in that. But Paul correctly perceived they could not have done it unless God permitted it. Now, friends, we need to absorb that one for ourselves. There are all kinds of hard places that God calls upon us to walk through. And we tend to complain. We tend to think, well, why did this have to happen? Well, the biblical answer is because God permitted it. And he's bringing us into this difficult pathway because he knows it is for our good. And it is for the good of others. Now, Paul was sure of that. There was no shadow of doubt in his mind at all. And so he says he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Roman authorities were involved in that, sure. But Jesus Christ put him there because he had a purpose for it. Now, friends, that ought to be our perception every time we run into difficult circumstances. It's not by accident. It's not chance that we run into that. It's because Jesus Christ brought that into our pathway so that we might serve him in a better way, reaching people we otherwise would not see, getting experiences that will help us in dealing with other people. Always there's a purpose behind it, and we should receive it with thanksgiving, not with grumbling. And I'm afraid that's often the way we receive such circumstances. Now, Paul has mentioned the building of the church. He's been speaking of the church off and on all through Ephesians. But now he comes to a very serious revelation of the mystery, because it is a great mystery. He says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." All right, let's look at this now. Dispensation is something that God grants. It can be applied to the whole age in which we live. We live in the dispensation of grace. Well, that is what God is permitting on the earth. He has opened up that dispensation for us. And so now here, Paul says, if you've heard of this dispensation of the grace of God. Now, yes, they had heard. Paul had mentioned it to them. Paul had taught them about this. So there are dispensations. There are providential governing powers at work directly from God in this world. And we are living in this dispensation of his grace because he is reaching out through us to reach others with the faith of the gospel, bringing others into submission to his will and forming a church drawn from all nations on the face of the earth. Now, it is not always possible for missionaries to go to these places. Oftentimes, missionaries are hesitant about going to some places. But God is not hesitant about sending people there. And this is the heart of missions. No true missionary ever goes to a field just because he likes the field. The true missionary goes to that field because he is sure that God is calling him to that field, and it is his will that he go. Now, if you just go because the circumstances are pleasant, you'll leave when they're not pleasant. But if you go because it is God's call, and His call is sending you to that place, then it doesn't matter what happens, circumstances or otherwise. You are there by the providential call of God, and you're going to be there until He summons you elsewhere. Now, that is the heart of all Christian service. Now, historically, friends, I didn't come to Trinity Bible Church because I thought it was a good church to minister in. When I came, it met in a little farmhouse. The first Sunday I preached there, there were 13 people there. It was not a promising work. But I came because I felt that was God's calling. And the circumstances didn't matter. It was what God wanted me to do, and I was happy with it. And I preached just as hard in those days as I do now. It wasn't that I thought that it was an easy work because it was small. No, it was God's work. And I preached the best sermons that I had. And God kept giving me sermons. And from that day to this, I have kept receiving the sermons, and I'm still getting them from God. I've never done this series on Ephesians before. Oh, I preached on Ephesians before, but never in a consecutive series this way. And God has laid it upon my heart. This is His word for you at this time. And so I'm revealing the mystery of the church. It's a great joy and a privilege to know that you are standing where God has put you and where He can use you to accomplish His purpose. All of us should live in this sense. Now, Ephesians had heard the gospel. The Ephesians had already received the ministry of Paul. In Acts chapter 19, it describes how Paul ministered at Ephesus. He had a powerful testimony there. But God was not satisfied with that ministry. God wanted something permanent for the Ephesians. And it turned out to be this epistle. And so Paul is now receiving the grace of God that he might write this epistle so that the Ephesians would have a permanent revelation from God. And through them, the whole Christian church would have an epistle that is one of the great treasures of Scripture. For many people, Ephesians is their favorite book. Many people come back to individual verses in Ephesians that are powerful pillars to lean upon in times of adversity and difficulty. Yes, it was a marvelous thing that Paul did in writing this epistle. He did it because it was God's will. Now, in verse 3, he speaks of the revelation that he made known unto me, that mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, he mentions I wrote afore, not meaning he had written other epistles to them, but that he had mentioned already the mystery of God in Ephesians, this very epistle that he is using. So he touched on the subject. Now he is settling down on it, and he's going to unfold what that mystery really is and explain it carefully. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Yes, Paul was not just a diligent student of Scripture. He certainly was that. His knowledge of the Old Testament was massive. The way he quotes from it in his epistles, the way he used it in his preaching, he had a most thorough knowledge of God's Word in the Old Testament. But the knowledge of the mystery of Christ is something he received directly. It was not just Old Testament Scripture. Old Testament Scripture had not made clear that the ultimate people of God was going to be Jews and Gentiles together, no barriers between them, and no distinctions in the grace of God. That was something that the Jews in the Old Testament had not caught on to. They realized that God on occasion worked with the Gentiles and summoned some of them to faith in Him. David had a very cordial relation with Hiram, king of Tyre. They obviously were warm friends, and Hiram helped David in the building of the temple. So he was a spiritually minded Gentile, which was very unusual in Old Testament times. But now, in Paul's day, the doors are open wide. Jew and Gentile alike, in the church, by the will of God, experiencing all the blessings of Christ in the unity of the faith. What a precious privilege that is. Now, in verse 4, when he speaks of the mystery, the knowledge of this mystery, remember, a mystery is something that God wants us to know. It is not something he wants to hide. It's something that mankind would not have guessed. It is something that you would not have thought of. But God thought of it, and God ordained it. And now in Scripture, he reveals the mystery. He makes it clear so that we may all understand what this mystery really is. And so in verse 5, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God's word is a divine revelation. The Bible is not just simply a good book that good men have written. It is God's revelation to his people. It is the living word of God. When you are reading what is here, whether it's Ephesians or elsewhere, you are reading what is God's will for you. You are reading directions on your pathway. You are reading revelation of his will for all the ages to come. So the Bible is of utmost importance for all of us. Now, friends, I'm afraid there's far too many believers who read the Bible because it's a duty. You know, we're supposed to read the Bible. And so we pull it out and open up pages and we read. It's what we ought to be doing. Well, that's true. We ought to be doing it. But for a very different reason. It ought not to be just the sense of obligation, but the coming to the streams of living water. No one has to force you to take a drink. If you haven't had a glass of water for a while, you're thirsty, and you're looking for some. In that very same way, every one of us ought to have a thirst for this blessed book. It is God's spring of delight, precious truths streaming forth from his word to refresh us and strengthen us in this wilderness in which we are traveling. And so we ought to remember that this book is a precious privilege. It is one that the saints of Old Testament times did not have a complete copy of. Think of that. All the Old Testament believers missed Ephesians. But it's there now. It's a precious revelation that we should be hungering and thirsting for. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now here's the new revelation. The church is not made up of Jews with a few Gentiles added. No, it is made up of Jews and Gentiles alike, fellow heirs, heirs of God. Now remember, friends, God owns everything that exists. The universe is his. His people are going to be heirs. We are going to be heirs of the entire universe. Now, friends, think of what that means. Scientists reach out in their investigations to see how big the galaxy is, and beyond that, the other galaxies, and how far out can you go? Well, I have lived through many years of that exploration. When I was first learning the stars as a young teenager, first learning about astronomy, the universe was awfully small. Well, I thought it was big to talk in terms of light years. That was a tremendous idea. But the scientists had no idea how large the universe was. And year after year, through all my lifetime, the dimensions of the universe have been expanding. Not that they have been growing larger. It's just our means to recognize them are getting better. And so we're finding out what's out there. And it is absolutely astonishing. That's all. Galaxies, just one on top of another. Millions and billions of them, as far as the telescopes can reach. And there's no end to it. They haven't come to any edge of the universe anywhere. It just goes on and on. Now, Scripture makes clear that it's not infinite. Only God is infinite. But he has made a universe of such a staggering size really, it is utterly impossible for us to grasp how large it is. The scientists use various images for it, and they're all poor. The reality is absolutely spectacular. So, here is a revelation of the greatness of God. He is great enough to create a universe that we can't even measure, much less comprehend. And he assures us that his place for us is above the universe. He dwells in a realm vastly greater than the universe. And his purpose for us is not located in material things and this universe, much less this earth. His purpose for us is in the heaven of heavens, vastly greater than the whole material universe. His purpose for us is eternal. It doesn't last for just billions and billions of years. It will never end. So the concepts that we have concerning God and his creation are huge. They are vastly greater than the greatest things that science could come up with. And we must recognize that this mystery that he reveals here is something that mankind didn't invent, didn't dream up. It's a revelation from God as to what his purpose is for his people. It's huge. It's immense. It's eternal. We are going to be part of God's eternal program. We're going to be useful to him in all the ages of the future. There's no end in sight either way. And that's absolutely staggering for us. Why would God use such insignificant persons as we are to accomplish an infinite goal through huge territories? Well, because he loved us. Now, friends, that is the only good reason why he should choose such poor, feeble, weak creatures as we are as eternal instruments of his grace and his glory. His purpose for us will never end. We are going to be part of the divine plan for all the ages to come. He delights in honoring those who worship him. He listens when we sing hymns to him. He listens as we pray to him. Now, friends, that is great grace. We are insignificant compared to the universe, compared to the angelic choirs. But he listens because he loves us. Now, friends, we must realize the mystery of the church is vastly greater than just the fact that we are saved and brought into the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What's involved in that is vastly greater than what we can imagine. It's a privilege. It's a work that is eternal in its scope. It is something that God only could plan, and he alone can bring it to pass. The mystery of the church is profound. The Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs with the privileged saints of the past, to think of belonging to a group of people where there were individuals like King David, Solomon, the great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, to think that we are part of God's people, that those individuals we will know just as surely as we know individuals who may be friends now. God's people are not going to be strangers. They're all going to be members of the same family. There are no strangers in a family. You know everybody in the family. And everybody in heaven is going to know you. And you are going to know everybody who is there. That is the mystery of the church, the mystery of God's heaven, something way beyond what we could have invented or imagined. It is grace and marvelous, infinite love that would do such a thing for such insignificant people as we are. He loved us. That is the solution to that mystery. In verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effectual working of his power. Yes, Paul was summoned. He was an enemy. He was one who persecuted Christians, and God summoned him, brought him to himself on the Damascus Road. It was a sovereign act of God. And so Paul wasn't saved because he was so wise or so good. He was an enemy. He was going in the wrong direction. Now, we can all confess as much. We aren't naturally Christians. We don't naturally love God. If you're a Christian, it's because God saved you and changed you just the way he did Paul. Turned you about so you're going in a different direction. We can all understand what Paul is saying here. But notice in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was not the least bit proud about being an apostle. He had nothing to be proud of. It was the grace of God that made him the great apostle to the Gentiles. And he had this privilege of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable means you can't trace out what is there. It is absolutely beyond perception what is there. We have such riches in Christ, it is impossible for us to fathom how great those riches are. He is Lord of the universe, and we are his bride. He is the one who rules all things, and we are part of his people. Absolutely astounding, something we would never guess, but revealed in Scripture as the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery. How wide that is to think of believers from every nation under heaven, believers from all the ages of the world's history, from the time of Adam on. The people of God are huge in their diversity, in the different areas that they have lived on the face of the earth, the different customs and traditions that they have had here. They're all one in Christ Jesus. They're all united in love for him. He created all things by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was the one at the beginning who said, "Let there be." And all that's recorded there in Genesis chapter 1 is the voice of the Lord Jesus. He is the agent of creation, the one whom the Father designated as the one who should create all things. And he is the heir of all things. At the end, he will inherit all things by right of who he is. Now, this is a remarkable revelation. But all of this means that we are part of the fellowship of the mystery. Paul has revealed the mystery, but now he talks about who's part of the mystery and what we have in fellowship with God's people. Fellowship is one of the sweetest things that we have in the church. To be able to come together as a people and sing God's praises and fellowship with one another, learn how to pray for one another, be concerned about one another. Yes, that is what the church is all about. But our fellowship is not merely in one congregation. We have a fellowship with all the saints who've gone before, all the saints who are in this world, all the saints who will be here by the grace of God before he is through with his grand program. Yes, it is astonishing that we are summoned to that kind of fellowship. It is a mystery even when we see it revealed. Now, he says in verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, there's the heavenlies again, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. There are powerful principalities in heaven, archangelic beings, yes, demonic creatures that have not yet arrived at their destination. The saints of all the ages are there. There's a remarkable diversity of what is there. But all of them now see what the church really is because of Jesus Christ. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose His bride, His people upon earth, and they are in favored position in glory. It is a divine choice. He is fulfilling the will of God. And the church is a testimony to all the angelic companies of the grace and power of God. There's not an angel in heaven who would have thought of creating a race of people such as we are and bringing them into heaven to be a celestial bride. That was a divine will. That was a revelation of the purpose of God. And the angels are just as much thunderstruck at this as we are. There is no good reason for it, but the divine love. And that has astounded angel and human alike, that God should so love poor creatures such as we are and bring us into His presence and accord us a place in glory for all the ages to come. The angels, as well as humans, stand in awe at the thought of the wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom of God. No one else would have thought of it. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, the existence of this church is not an accident. God intended it. The conversion of all the people in the Church of Christ that have come to pass is not an accident. It is the will of God. God purposed all of this deliberately. The fact that you today are here in this place, you are part of God's purpose. A precious privilege to be in the will of God, fulfilling His eternal purpose by being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, what Paul is declaring here is an astonishing sequence of ideas. In verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. We have boldness. Consider that. What right have any of us to tread on the sacred portals of heaven? None at all. What right have we to speak in prayer to the Lord of the universe and ask Him for anything? Well, none at all. But He graciously opens up these portals to us. He graciously invites us to pray, invites us into His presence through His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That is grace. It's not something we deserve, not something we could have imagined, but He chose to do so. That is infinite love. Love on a staggering scale, that He should love us and bring us into His presence eternally because He joys in His people. He rejoices in the people of God. What a privilege we have of having such a Savior and having such a close personal relationship with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have boldness. Yes, we come to the gates of heaven. We pray to God. We knock upon those golden doors. Yes, we have a right to, because our Lord loves us and He invites us to come. That is the only reason that we can come. If He had not come to save us, if He had not washed us in His blood, we would have no hope. But He has saved us. And He summons us to Himself and invites us to come. Ask, He says, and ye shall receive. A gracious promise, sovereignly given by the Lord of the universe. Friends, this is something that we ought to be constantly praising God for, thanking Him for the privileges of this great mystery of the church. In verse 13, Paul says, wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Yes, don't get discouraged when you hear that missionaries are persecuted. Don't get discouraged because you hear that churches are being attacked and things are difficult for them. No, all this is in God's plan. And never be discouraged because circumstances look bad for you. They're not. For a time, they may be difficult because God's pathway lies that way. But He is not through. And He is going to win a victory in the lives of every saint, every last one of us who know the Lord Jesus. He will triumph. He will accomplish His purpose. And we can come with joy and celebration, not fainting, but confident that God shall indeed fulfill His whole will in us, as in other saints. And as Paul marveled at the grace of Christ, we too will marvel at the grace of Christ. He is great enough to save everyone who calls upon Him and to bring them into His presence with rejoicing and triumph, into a church which shall never end, shall always be the bride of Christ, celebrated and cherished in glory by the love of God. Only God could have imagined all that. And only God could accomplish it through Christ. The mystery of the church is one of the great revelations in Scripture, and it is one that we should be profoundly thankful for. We can't deserve it. We can't secure it. There's nothing we can do except trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep His promise and to bring us into His presence just as He has said He would. And Paul's word is, rejoice. Christ will not fail. He will triumph in the life of every saint. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank Thee for grace beyond our imagination, for the love that Thou dost pour out upon Thy people. Thank You, Lord. By Thy grace, stir up within our hearts, Lord, a responsive love for Thee, and knit our hearts together to Thee. May we see Thee in Thy holy word. May we be drawn into Thy presence through prayer. May the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified in the lives of each of us. May Thy Spirit use us by Thy grace to extend that great love to others who need to hear the mystery of the church. Help us, Lord, to walk with Thee in confident faith that Thou wilt triumph in every regard, in every believer. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.